We're there in John chapter 5 and verse 39. So what is the Bible's theme? This right here, this sums it all up right here in this one verse. This is the theme of the Bible, and we could say it's the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation, okay? The Bible says, Jesus said this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Amen. So the Scriptures, Jesus said, testify of me. Search them, and you'll find me. And I mean, that's something good to do, to find Jesus in your Bible reading, wherever you're at, to look for Jesus in it, because He's there. The Scriptures testify of Him. So from there, let's go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke 24, 44. And as I'm telling you, as we go through some of this, what you might want to do is write this stuff down on a piece of paper so you can put the cross references in your Bible later. I mean, you can maybe do it now, but sometimes you're like, well, I don't want that cross reference. I don't really care for that. I'm like that sometimes. Preachers will say, well, write this in your Bible. No, don't do that. Wait, see if you like it first. See if it's biblical first, and then write it in your Bible. But write it on a piece of paper, because you're going to get some cross references. This is one of them. John 5:39 with Luke 24:44, verse 44 there. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Doesn't that fit? That fits right there, doesn't it? It's good stuff. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. And if we would, go also to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. Hebrews 1, 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So what would that be considered? The Old Testament, right? Okay. "He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Okay. Verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So he's spoken to us by his Son, through his Son. You see the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ running all the way through, continues through. All right, so the Bible's theme is Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. We could look at it like this. The Old Testament spoke of Christ coming. The Gospels speak of Christ being here. The book of Acts, Christ has come. The epistles, Christ came for these reasons. And the book of Revelation, Christ is coming again. The scarlet thread running through all of it. The Bible's character. Now, I'm going to need your all's help with this, okay? So I'm going to ask you, and if you absolutely don't want to read out loud, that's fine. But I'm going to ask you, because there's a bunch of verses we're going to be looking at here, and I want your help on it. It'll help. So if I can, I want somebody to turn to Psalm 119, verse 152 and 160. I'm just going to start up at the front and work my way back. Okay, Alicia, will you pick that one for me? Psalm 119, verse 152 and 160. If I can get Brother Josh, Psalm 119, 140. Brother Russell, Psalm 19:7. Brother Brad, John 6:63, Miss Robin, John 17:17, Court, John 6:63. Is it? That's all right. Is it? Yeah, that's okay. We'll go with it. No, you keep that one then, Brother Brad. We'll give Court. I need it twice though. Court, we'll give you Psalm 119:172. Brother Dominic, if you will get Psalm 119:138. Brother Damian, Psalm 138, verse 2. We'll stop there for now, and then I'll jump to this side. All right, so who was first? Alicia, we're going to look at the Bible as being eternal and indestructible. And if you'll read your references and then read the verse so we know where we're at. Amen. It endures forever. The Bible, the Word of God, we're looking at the Bible's character. It's eternal and indestructible. Okay? Amen. All right. I forgot. Was it Brother Josh? Were you next? Amen. It's pure. There's nothing impure. There's nothing wrong, improper in the Word of God. You can read it in any setting, in any group. Doesn't matter the age. The Bible is very pure. It'll help you live a pure life too. Amen. We're looking at the Bible's character. Brother Russell, if you will. 19:7. Psalm chapter 19:7. Yes, sir. Sorry. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, So we're looking at the Bible's character. It's perfect. It is perfect. Brother Brad, if you will, John 6:63.
John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are
life. All right, so the two things we're looking at in that verse is it's life and it's spirit. So the word of God is life. So there's no life apart from the word of God, and it's also spirit, okay? That's the Bible's character. And Miss Robin, if you will, John 17:17, I believe. All right, so the Bible's character, it's truth. It's truth. All right, and then Court, if you will. 172. All right, so the Bible's character, it's righteous. It's righteous. All right, and then if we would, Brother Dominic, Psalm 119, 138. 138. Yes, sir. I'll try to speak more clearly. I know I mumble sometimes when I get going. Amen. So the Bible's very faithful. Brother Damian, Psalm 138, verse 2. Now that's saying something right there, because it was blasphemy to take God's name in vain. And it was a death penalty for blasphemy. So taking God's name in vain is a serious offense. And God says, I've magnified my word above even my name. Okay, blaspheming God's name, taking his name in vain, is one of the Ten Commandments. And God says, I've lifted my word above even my name. That should tell us how important God sees it as. All right. Kayla, will you get Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11? Miss Jessie, will you get Hebrews 4:12? Desiree, Hebrews 6:5? Miss Liz, 1 Peter 1:23? Raymond, you comfortable reading? You comfortable reading a verse? Okay, will you get 1 Peter 2:2? Andrea, will you get... Let's go with Psalm 12:6. Isaiah, will you get Job 23:12? And Kiko, you back there? Psalm 19:10. All right. Kayla, if you're ready. All right, so we're looking at the idea. There's a lot in that verse, but it's prosperous. God says, my word will prosper in whatever I send it out to do. So God's word is prosperous. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Yep. And then Miss Jessie, if you will, Hebrews 4:12. All right, so it's living and powerful. That word quick means alive, to make alive. So the word of God is alive and powerful. I mean, it's what can save us. It's truth. There's so much to it. There's so much in just that statement that it's alive and powerful. It's a living book. That's why you can read the word of God and it can convict you. When it's even talking about maybe something else somebody else did, it still convicts you because it's alive, because the Holy Spirit's in it. I mean, it's spirit. It's truth. It's all these things we're looking at here. All right, Desiree, you're next, please. All right, so we're looking at the Word of God, the character of the Word of God. It is good. They have tasted of the good Word of God. So God's Word is good. Miss Liz, if you will, 1 Peter 1:23. All right, so it is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. That means it will never go away. It will never diminish. It's exactly what we need. The Word of God is incorruptible. Raymond, if you will, please. 1 Peter 2:2.
First Peter 2:2.
All right, so it is sincere. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word of God, sincere. And then I'm going blank on everyone's name today. Andrea, please. Psalm 12:6. I got it still. It's just for a flash. All right, so we see it's pure, but we've already looked at that. It's also tried. So it's been tested, and it's perfect. I mean, that's what it's saying. It's been tried. Isaiah, if you will, Job 23:12. All right, so it's likened unto food. You can also put that Luke 4:4, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you want. And if you can stand up when you read back there, the sound booth kind of blocks you guys. It was a little difficult to hear you. Kiko, if you would, Psalm 19:10. So they're invaluable. I mean, more to be desired than gold. Could you do it without singing it, Kiko? Was it hard? All right. So how many of you were singing it? All right. More to be desired are they? Yeah, I'm just like, I'm singing through it. Amen. I like that though. All right, let's go again. We're going to start back over here. Alicia, if you would. Oh, let's go to Psalm 43:3. And then Brother Josh, 2 Peter 1:19. If we can, Brother Russell, Jeremiah 23:29. Let's see. Brother Brad, Ephesians 6:17. Miss Robin, Psalm 119, verse 105. Court, Ephesians 5:26. Brother Dominic, Ezekiel 3:3. Brother Damian, if you will get 1 Peter 1:23. And then Kayla, if you will do James 1:23 and 25. You always get two verses, don't you? James 1:23 and 25. And why can't I remember people's names today? Like, seriously, this is... I'm like, it's like not there. What's that? That's not it. I know that's not it. Miss Jessie. All right, 1 Peter 2:2. This guy's no help at all. 1 Peter 2:2, please. 1 Peter 2:2. Please. Some of these, we're reading them more than once, but because it has more than one application. So now we're looking at, what did we finish with last? Psalm 19:10? Right? Okay, we're looking at symbols for the Bible now. All right, so Alicia, if you would, Psalm 43:3. All right, will you read like the first part of that first sentence? Thy light and thy truth. So symbols for the Bible, it's light. It's light. We'll see that also later in another verse in Psalm 119, 105. Brother Josh, if you would, 2 Peter 1:19. So there we see it again. It's a light. It's a light for us, okay? Brother Russell, if you would, we're going to look at the Bible as a hammer. All right, so it's like a fire and it's like hammer, like a hammer. Amen. And then Ephesians 6:17.
Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
And you can couple that. We're looking at the Bible as a sword, Ephesians 6:17, with Hebrews 4:12. That fits perfectly. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All right. And then Psalm 119, 105, please. This goes with it being a light. Amen. So if we want to know that we're walking in light, we need to walk according to the word of God. As soon as we stop walking according to the Word of God, we are then walking in darkness. The problem with that is everyone thinks they can see just fine in the dark. And no, you can't. It is. But a lamp doesn't give very much light. It's almost like you'd be on a narrow path because it doesn't go very far. It's not like a flashlight that shoots a beam out. A lamp in Bible times would have just been. Have any of you ever used a lantern? You ever gone camping? Even a propane lantern. Those ones burn brighter than the kerosene lanterns. But even those don't go very far. They only give you so much light. And if you want to be safe in the woods, especially at night, if you have to get up and go to the bathroom, you know, you're going to hold that lamp next to you so you can see what you're doing. And so you don't trip over a tree stump or something like that. That hurts. I mean, so that lamp, you have to stay within the bounds of the light. And that's what the Word of God is to protect us. We have to stay within the bounds of the light. Amen. We have to walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's what protects us. When we step out of that, God promises no protection to the believer. All right. So if we can now, Ephesians 5:26, we're looking at the Word of God as water. All right. Washing of water by the Word. Okay. Ezekiel 3:3, we're looking at it as honey. All right, now, to us today, because we are inundated with so much processed foods and everything has sugar, I'm talking everything has sugar, you can't taste anything without having it having sugar in it, ketchup, everything has sugar in it. That doesn't mean as much to us today to see that. Will you read it again, brother, for me, just the part about it being honey? Okay, is honey for sweetness. To us today, that really doesn't mean that much because we get sugar all the time. I mean, you walk out there, you look to the left, there's a bowl of candy right there, sugar, okay? I mean, we've got it. It's everywhere. But now put yourself back in Bible times when you didn't have the Circle K down the street that you can go get a candy bar at. I mean, you didn't have desserts everywhere you go and sweetness everywhere you go. They didn't have that. It truly was a delicacy. So it was like, you know, manna from heaven if they came across some honey. I mean, it really was a special treat. Not everyone got things like that. That wasn't always something that they had. It was more of a delicacy, a treat. Okay? So when it likens it to honey, it's saying, man, this is something special. This is something to be treasured. I mean, look at Samson was willing to defile his Nazarite vow to get some honey for his parents. I mean, that's pretty serious. That should give us an indication of how important it was to get some honey. I mean, what a treat it was. And it's likening the Word of God to something precious and rare like that, that what a treat it is to be able to get some honey. Well, what a treat it is to have the Word of God. It's a treat for us. Okay, if we can, Brother Damian, I think I gave you 1 Peter 1:23. All right, so there we see it likened unto a seed. And then Kayla Amir. Three verses. All right, so it talks about looking into a glass. The Word of God, okay, is a mirror. It points back to us and says, here's what's wrong. Here's what's wrong with you. It also, praise God, points back and says, hey, here's what you're doing right. Yeah. And that's like, amen, all right, I like those ones when those ones come. Amen, all right. And then Miss Jessie, if you would, or Maria, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:2. All right, so it's symbolized as milk. The Word of God is symbolized as milk as well. Okay, now we're going to look at the power of the Bible. So Desiree, if you'll get, let's see, go with 1 Peter 1:23. I know we read it before, that's okay. Miss Jessie, I'm going to have you stay with 1 Peter 2:2 since hopefully you're still there. So remind me, I need to come back to you since you were already there. Miss Liz, John 15:3, Raymond, John 17:17. Who's next? Andrea, Acts 20, verse 32. Isaiah, Ephesians 6:17. Remember, if you're in the sound booth, stand up, please, when you read it so sound booth doesn't block you. Kiko, Ephesians 5:25 through 26. Alicia, Psalm 17:4. Brother Josh, Psalm 119:105. And Brother Russell, Psalm 19:11. And Brother Brad, Hebrews 4:12. Miss Robin, Luke 8:11. Court, John 12:48. Okay, so Desiree, I think you were first. All right, so we're looking at the power of the Bible, and by the word of God, we are born again. All right, and Miss Jessie, by the word of God, we grow. 1 Peter 2:2. So if the word of God isn't an integral part of our life, guess what we're not going to do? We will not grow. So the word of God must be an integral part of our life in order for us to grow. It must be an active part of our life. And really, the growth really takes place not so much in right here. This is part of it. You need it. So you need the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But the growth takes place when what you learn here is taken out of those doors and applied to your life. That's when the growth takes place. So it's not just, I hear the word of God and I get to grow. No, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's when the real growth takes place. And that's what we want. That's what we strive for. I mean, that's why we preach. I mean, that's why we need to have application in the messages that are preached so you know how to apply it to your life. By the way, let me just stop right there and say, that is true biblical preaching, is when there's an application made to your life today. Something you can take home and do. Without that, it's almost meaningless. Now, I understand it's the Word of God and it's quick, it's powerful, and God can apply it to our hearts. But honestly, it's the preacher's job to apply it. That's what he should be studying for, is how do I apply the Word of God to help God's people? Because that's what makes it effective. That's how we grow thereby, is when it's applied to our life and we see how it's lived out outside of the doors. That's one of the reasons why people leave church and say, I don't have any use for that. Because they don't see how it fits into their life. So if you ever have to leave here for some reason, this is just something else to add to the list of what do I look for in a church. Make sure that the preacher applies the word of God to your life. I mean, he can preach everything biblical and have no application, and your family will just stay stagnant and not really ever grow. Amen. You can kind of grow. I'm not saying there'll be no growth, but we need the word of God applied to our lives. And that comes from preaching. So we do need that. Okay. We've got to be doers of the word. Is it Miss Liz now? Okay, so we're cleansed by the word of God. That's what cleanses us. That's what keeps us clean. All right. This goes right along with the next one where we're sanctified. Brother Raymond, John 17:17. So there we see again, it sanctifies us. That's the power of the Bible. What does that mean? It sets us apart. How does it set us apart? What's that? Holiness. Okay, but how does that happen? There you go. That's it. That's exactly what I was getting after. It sanctifies you when you apply it. If you just hear it all and never do anything with it, it won't sanctify you. You have to apply it. So it's very important that we do that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we know the Bible's truth. We know it sanctifies us. It sets us apart. That right there, John 17:17, goes with Ephesians 5:26 as well, where we're cleansed by the word. We're washed by the water of the word. That means we're cleansed, sanctified. It's talking about the same thing. Okay. Who's next? Andrea. All right. Should we give you another name? Lucy? No? Okay. Okay. By it, we are built up by the word of God. Acts 20, verse 32. All right, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God builds us up. And again, all this stuff is going back to application, to the word of God being applied to our lives. That's how we're built up. That's how we grow. So it starts with we need the milk so we can grow thereby. And then we are built up. It cleanses us. It sanctifies us. And it builds us up, okay? If we would, Isaiah, Ephesians 6:17. Through the word of God, we are defended against spiritual enemies. All right, so you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so the context of Ephesians chapter 6 is the spiritual armor to protect us. Okay, so it's through that we are defended against spiritual enemies. It's our only offensive weapon. That's the only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. All right, Ephesians 5:25 and 26, Kiko, we're washed by the word. All right, and then I think we're back at Alicia, Psalm 17:4. We're kept from the paths of the destroyer by the word of God. That's good right there. See, the word of God will keep us from the paths of the destroyer. How? Because we're walking in light. And as you walk with that lamp, you get over there, you say, oh, that doesn't look good. See, that's a gut check for you when you're thinking, hey, should I do that? And you go, oh, and you hesitate. Yeah, the lamp just shined on the path of the destroyer and said, don't go that way. Don't go that way. That's what the word of God just did for you. It gave you a gut check to say, nah, you don't want nothing to do with that. And you have a choice at that moment. I can either continue on this path or I can get where I need to and stay away from the path of the destroyer. And that's what sin is. It is the path of the destroyer. By the way, this reminds me, please pray for a man named Joseph. Brother Brad talked to him a few weeks ago, gave him a Bible. I saw him outside the church house there for Landmark yesterday. He was out towards the back and I went and talked with him. I saw him standing there, shared the gospel with him. He says he's saved. But I'm telling you, whether he's saved or not, he's on the path of the destroyer, because as I go around the corner and I look over, I see about three or four needles laying there. And I asked him, you know, as I'm talking with him, I said, so is this what you've been doing? Are you getting high? And he said, yeah. He just kind of hung his head in shame. I said, well, you know, that's not good. That's just going to hurt you and harm you. He said, I know. I know. He said he's going to be there today. Pray that Joseph comes today. Another buddy that was with him, I talked to him, shared the gospel with him. Same area. He helped us bring in a bunch of chairs and stuff one day. He was just messed up out of his mind, just laying there, passed out on the floor. So it really will. If you don't take heed, if your gut says, whoa, you better stop, I wouldn't go there, you better take heed, because it does lead to that. Because you get on the path of the destroyer. He is seeking to destroy you, to devour you. He doesn't care how he does it. He'll destroy you. He can destroy you with money. You don't have to be homeless, on the street, drug addict. He can destroy you with money, and you have everything you need, and everyone thinks, man, they got it made in the shade. And you're just destroyed with money because you're as far from God as you can be, just like they are, as far from God as they can be. They're probably closer than the person with money. All right. Who was next? Brother Josh? Psalm 119, 105, please. Our path of through life is illuminated. I'm sorry, it's illuminated. So it lights our way, it illuminates what we're doing. And Brother Russell, Psalm 19:11, we're warned by the word of God. All right, he was trying not to sing it. I know you were trying not to sing it. All right, so by it we are warned. That's exactly what it says. The word of God warns us. Okay, Brother Brad, I think you're next. Hebrews 4:12.
Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
So the power of the word of God is that it discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So it reveals the secrets of our hearts. Sometimes things we don't even know. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God can reveal that deceit to us through the word of God. Amen. That's what the word of God does. It's because it's alive. It can discern between, read it again, brother, so I don't miss it. The joints and marrow.
Yeah, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents.
All right, so it can discern basically between the joints and marrow. I mean, if you cut a bone open, they're like one and the same, but you can see it when you get in there. Now, if you've ever studied the soul and spirit, it's dividing even the asunder of the soul and spirit. Is that what it says? Okay, to the dividing asunder, meaning taking apart. Asunder means pulling apart the soul and spirit. If you've ever studied the soul and spirit in the Bible, you're going to realize you're like, these are different. And then other times you're going to be like, these are the same. Because they'll say the same things. And you're like, no, but they're different. Well, they are different. But they're so intimately connected that we can't really distinguish the difference. To an extent we can, but not fully. But the Holy Spirit of God can. He can get right in there and discern between through the Word of God. The Word of God does it. Discern between the soul and the spirit, okay? All right, Miss Robin, if you would, Luke 8:11. His seed is scattered. The seed is scattered. It's the power of the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. He's talking about the parable of the sower. He goes out, scatters the Word of God. He throws it out, okay? And then, Court, if you will, John 12:48. By the Word of God, men are judged. So the word that he's spoken is what's going to judge him. So the word of God is going to judge us. We will be judged by the word of God, the word of Christ, okay? So that's the power of the word of God. That's just some attributes of the word of God. It's character, symbols for it, and the power in the word of God. Now, some names of the Bible. It is called the word of God 48 times and the word of the Lord 256 times because God is its author. That's pretty impressive. It is called the Word of Christ because it sets forth the Anointed One in His person and offices. It is called the Oracles of God because it is the Word which God spoke. It is called the Word of Faith because it is to be believed. And we could look at some of these references here. Let's go, if we would, to Colossians 3:16. I don't want to skip over all these. We're not in a hurry, are we? All right. So I said it's called the Word of Christ. We're at Colossians 3:16. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So there's where we see the Bible calling it the Word of Christ. It's called the Oracles of God in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll try not to move too fast. I want everyone to get to these. The Oracles of God were committed to the Jews. And I think that's the wrong reference. Am I reading it wrong? Yeah, maybe that doesn't sound right to me. I thought it was in 1 Corinthians, but maybe I'm wrong. Someone just look up the Oracles of God. It'll pull it right up, if you would. Romans 3:2, I think, is what it is. Okay, Romans 3:2, that's what it is, not Acts. Will you read the one in Romans? All right, that's the one I was thinking of there. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. So it's talking about the Jews were committed unto them. It's talking about the Word of God was committed, the Oracles of God. Okay, it's called the Word of Faith because it's to be believed, Romans 10:8. I'll wait for you to get there. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. This is, again, definitely a Bible study. We're slowing down, looking at what the Bible says. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith, because it's to be believed. It also instills faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's the word of faith. We need it to grow our faith. Your faith will not grow apart from the word of God. Your faith cannot grow apart from the word of God. All right, it's called the word of truth because it is truth without any mixture of error. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, there's faith, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it's the word of truth. It's the word of life, because it imparts life to the believer. Philippians 2:16, if we would, please. All right, verse 15, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And as you look at that, we hold forth. What are we to do? We're to hold forth the word of life. What does that mean? We lift it up. We put it up for everyone to see. We're not ashamed of the word of God. We hold forth the word of life. Why? Because it gives life to people. But look what it says in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. So this has to do with our judgment as believers, that we are blameless, harmless, so that we aren't rebuked. Because we live, here's what he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but we're to shine as lights in the world. Well, how do we shine as lights? By holding forth the word of life. That's how we shine as lights. Remember, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's light. So we hold it forth and we shine as light so that other people can see it. Matthew 5:16, I believe it is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we're to do. We're to hold forth the word of life. That way, that helps us to be able to stand before God and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and not be rebuked. I don't want to die and stand before God and He has to rebuke me because I was an unfaithful servant. That's the last thing I want. I do not want any punishment, whatever it may be, whatever form it may take on, when I stand before God. I don't want that. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And He gives me here, you had these talents, here's double that and go. And serve me. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. I don't want to be the janitor, amen? I mean, I don't know exactly how it's going to work. I don't know all the details of it, but I want to rule and reign. That's what I want. And that's what all of us should strive for. We should all strive for that, to be a part of His rulership within His kingdom. We should strive for that. That means we start by doing that right now, because guess what? Amen, we're in His kingdom right now. We should learn to serve Him properly now so that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It starts by holding forth the word of life. Okay. It's also called the word of grace because it makes known God's unmerited kindness to the lost. You can see that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. We'll stop right here. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's known as the word of reconciliation. It tells of a God reconciled and reconciling the world unto Himself. So 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So reconciling means to bring two opposing parties together in friendship, really. You're reconciled. You're brought together in peace. Okay. So we'll stop right there.